We mentioned just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul considered it important to let the brethren in Ephesus know that the Word of God was their protection and their weapon. I think it's important that we note those things. We need to recognize the importance of God's Word. Everything that we have in the religious world today that is divisive is a result of individuals not giving attention to the Word of God. For various reasons, people look and say, well, I don't believe that, or that doesn't fit my idea. And so they don't turn to the Word of God for their instruction, for their authority, and for their purpose in life. I'm remembering the title I saw, our invitation song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You don't make decisions without getting information. And there is only one place we can go and find out what God wants and who God is. We recognize and understand, as we find in the wisdom literature, that we can look out at the heavens, we can look out at the earth, and we can know that God exists. But that doesn't tell us who God is. The only way that we can know who God is if God reveals Himself to us. And I'm convinced that He has done that in His Word, and God's Word is enough. And I'll start this lesson with a statement. I'm not sure whether this is going to be the only lesson along these lines. I'm not sure whether I'm going to get through this entire lesson this morning, or if we're going to get some parts of it done and we'll move on and do the rest of it later, because there's a lot of information here. And I want you to know there will be a lot of scriptures on the screen. I'm not going to read all of those scriptures. I may quote some parts from all of them, or different ones of them. They are there on the screen so that you can reference them. So that you can, if you desire, write them down and go and read later. Or you can go on our website. As always, you can go and you can get the PDF, and it's got all of these scriptures in it. You can even get this PowerPoint and put it up on your TV if you know how to do that, and watch the PowerPoint while you listen to the audio. Yes, that thing says it's recording, so it should be there. I make mention of that to remind us that we have all sorts of ways to fill our minds with the Word of God. And if you think it would be better for you to go listen to somebody else every now and then, I can point you some places where you can get some other lessons from other men. But what we want to do this morning is turn our minds to the fact that it is the Word of God that gives us everything we need. Certainly, the Word of God is all sufficient for its purpose, to reveal God and to reveal to us what God would have us to do. All of the other books of all of the other religions, whether they call them another testament or they call them a creed book or they call it a manual, they are from the mind of men. And if they agree completely with the Word of God and don't contain anything more or anything less, they are completely unnecessary because the Word of God already has all that. If they contain things that are not found in the Word of God, or if they make statements that says what God says over here doesn't matter anymore, then they're not needed because they will lead us astray because they are false teachings. The Word of God, the Scriptures that have been preserved through the ages, and I'm convinced through the work of God, they have been preserved. Give us everything that we need. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he said, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One of the reasons that I am convinced that the Word of God is enough, that it is sufficient for the task for which it has been delivered, is because of the power of God as demonstrated in His Word. That Word has power. If you haven't read recently, go over to the book of Genesis and just read Genesis chapter 1. At least 8 times in that passage, we read, "And God said," and what God said happened. Folks, that's power. We have some smart things in our house. I wonder if they're actually as smart as I am sometimes, but I can say, turn on the kitchen fan. And most of the time the kitchen fan comes on. It's like magic. But that only works because we've got the right things in the right place and got things set up so that can happen. I recognize that's not what's happening here with God. God said, "Let there be light," when there was no light in the place. And light came. God said, "Let there be fish in the sea." And the empty oceans were filled with fish. God said, "Let the land and the water separate." And you know what happened? The land came up and was separate from the water. He said, "Make the fowl of the air," and the firmament was filled. "Make the beasts that are going to walk on the earth." And out of absolutely nothing, we had animals. Giraffes and zebras, horses and cows, dogs and cats, squirrels, snakes, spiders. Because God said. I emphasize that because I think it's important for us to recognize the power of the Word of God. And Genesis chapter 1 demonstrates that very vividly. There was nothing without form and void. Just the waters of the deep. And God said. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Do you get the import of that? Everything that was made by the Word. Now, John carries that on down and tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the Son of God. And we know he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is that Word. The Word of God has power. When God spoke, it happened. When Christ spoke, it happened. One of the vivid places where that's demonstrated is Matthew chapter 8. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. Storm. The disciples are scared, afraid. They think the boat's fixing to capsize. They're going to drown in the midst of the sea. And Jesus is asleep. And they came to him and said, "Save us, for we're perishing." And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was great calm. Demonstrates the power. And note, that demonstrates the power of Christ. Another vivid place is in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus died. He'd been in the grave several days. He was so far gone that his sister said, "Lord, it stinks." Jesus said, "Move the stone." Then he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, the dead man, got up and walked out of the grave. That's power. And it's a demonstration of the power of the Word of God. Whether we're talking about the Word of God as it came down and dwelt in flesh here upon the earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or we're talking about the Word of God as it has been preserved for us so that we can be guided by it in our life today. The Word has power. And that's one of the main reasons I say it is all we need. The Word. Now, you'll find when we talk about studying and learning, increasing our knowledge, that there will be reference to dictionaries and commentaries and articles and sermons. But all of those things are for the purpose of helping us to see what the Word says. I'm fully convinced that because of the power of the Word, an individual that has never been exposed to any religious teaching whatsoever can pick up a Bible in a language that they can understand, and they can read that Word, and if they give attention to what that Word says and are obedient to its message, they will become a Christian, just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost did when they submitted to the Word delivered by the Apostle. See, the Word is sufficient for the purpose for which it was given. It's enough. We don't need anything else. And that phrase right there is one of the reasons we may have other lessons that kind of follow along this line in this theme. Because I think there's a lot of places in our lives and in our activities, our daily discussions and going about our life where we think, "I need this," or "I need this," or "I need that," and what we really need is more of the Word. It will help us to navigate those things. And so, that's why I say there may be other lessons that reference this idea of the Word is enough. Now that we've seen the power, the power over nature, the power to create, to make something from absolutely nothing, as is illustrated in the Word, I want us to recognize that the Word has the power to redeem humans. Now, we could go back to the book of Genesis and we could read where man was made in the image of God. In the image of God, He made them. Male and female, He made them. We could emphasize that a little bit too. We're made in the image of God. And in the beginning, man was in a perfect relationship with God. They walked together in the garden. You know, the story of man's first failure is evidence to us that it was common for Adam to walk with God in the garden. Because God came down to walk in the garden and He said, "Adam, where are you?" They walked together. Until Adam and Eve turned away. Walked away from God. And from that point till now, all the way to the end of time, the whole work has been trying to get man back into that relationship where they could walk in the garden with God. That's the purpose of the Word. To redeem humanity. To redeem humans, individuals. He's not redeeming the whole race at once. He's redeeming each individual. That's the purpose of the Word. That's why it's here. Paul told the Roman brethren, "I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, the Word of God, the story of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. The Word is the power of God to save, to redeem, to make holy and set apart. As we mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about things that save us, things that redeem us, that passage right there says the Word redeems us. Just like grace redeems us. Just like obedience redeems us. Just like faith redeems us. Just like love redeems us. Just like mercy redeems us. The Word redeems us. Because it's got the power to save us. In our studies in James, chapter 1, he talks about the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. He says we need to receive that with meekness. And to me, that attitude of receiving that with meekness reminds us that there's power there that we don't have. We acknowledge our own failures. When we receive the Word of God, we acknowledge that I cannot do this. I need the Word. And the Word is fully capable of doing that. And Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in that final meeting he had with them in Acts chapter 20. He said, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. It has the power to redeem us. And we know that it has that power to redeem us because we've seen how it has redeemed mankind through the ages. And we've seen how what God says happened. Now, I know it was probably cloudy when you got up this morning, but when you got up and looked outside, was it light? I know it wasn't a bright sun shining through. Just think back a day or so, you'll recognize that. How did that light get there? God said. You see, God said, and it happened. And it's still happening thousands of years later. Depending on who you talk to, anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years. We'll ignore those folks that are out into the billions and billions. They got other troubles. God said, let there be light. He placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, and they're still there. And even our scientists, with their limited understanding of how things work, say that sun's liable to still be there for millions or billions of years. I don't know. I don't know where they saw the expiration date on it. See, it's been proven that God's Word is true. So we can know that God's Word will redeem us, that it will save us. And we know that because of promises He has made in the past that have come to be. Promise that's pretty familiar to all of us is the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, that's the promise that led to the entire story we've been reading and studying about the Israelites, and we'll go back to this evening in Daniel. The story of the promise and how it has played out. And how Israel became that great nation that God promised Abraham he would be and his children would be. Israel was blessed. His name was made great, was made known, and His name through His family was a blessing. And in Him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now Peter tells us the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And if there is ever a place in Scripture that is the example of God's patience, it's the story of Israel from the book of Joshua through the end of the book of Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles. Because time and time again, more often than most of us would have put up with a rebellious son, Israel ran away, said, I'm going to forget you, God. I don't want nothing to do with you, by their actions, maybe not by their words. And things didn't work out like they wanted. They said, please take us back. And they talked. He took them back. That's an exact demonstration of what Peter's talking about here. God is patient. We need to understand His time frame is not ours. As far as I know, God doesn't have a clock. He doesn't mark days and nights. So what He sees as a day may be 10,000 years for us. And yes, I changed that purposely from what Peter said. We don't know His time frame, but we know it's different than ours. But what we do know is if God says something's going to happen, it happens. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now we go on to chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5 of Galatians. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I think in those two passages we see at least two of those promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 were fulfilled. 430 years after that promise was made, Israel received the law that made them a nation. They were made a great nation. And over the course of the hundreds of years after that, they were blessed and they grew and they increased and their name was made great and they received the land that God had said, Abraham, your descendants will own this land that you're walking on right now. But as we read there in chapter 4, Paul says the rest of it came true. The blessing for all the nations. When the fullness of time had come. When was that? When Christ came. How long was that from when the promises were made? Thousands of years. Or at least over 1,000 years. I mean, we studied over 1,500 or so of Israel. In fact, I think some folks say it's somewhere around 2,000 years later. Christ came. The blessing for all the world. So that we might receive adoption as sons. There's the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And that's just one of the passages that emphasizes that. And it wouldn't take much research for us to go back and look. In fact, some of you in the back of your Bibles may have a chart that says, here's where this was promised and here's where it was fulfilled in Christ. In regards to the prophecies of the Messiah. And you can look at the smaller prophecies that were made throughout the history of Israel that this is going to happen here. We're going to be looking at some of those in the book of Daniel. When God speaks, it happens. That's why we can say God's Word is enough, because we know the power that's found in the Word of God. And that is the Word that we have before us today. The Word of God and the power of that Word. It reveals to us God. That was the purpose of the Spirit revealing the Word, so that we would know God and we could know His power. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Peter said men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, on His final night before His crucifixion, His trial and crucifixion, told His apostles, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Those top two lines of scriptures. Jesus said, Paul said, and even God said, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you who I am and what I want from you. And that's what we have in the pages of Scripture today. I think in some ways we could kind of break it into the two parts. The Old Testament tells us who God is. The New Testament tells us what God expects of us, while re-emphasizing who God is. And I realize that's a very rough division. It reveals to us the purpose it gives us. The reason. And it is complete. Here's another set of passages that remind us that it is enough. It's sufficient. Peter says it's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It didn't just say, has granted to us things that pertain. It says all things, everything we need. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Scripture breathed out by God will equip us for every good work. That's one of many passages in the writings of Paul that emphasize the Word of God gives us all we need. And when Jude said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I needed to appeal to you to contend for the faith, he said it was a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. You know, our country is founded on a great document. The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are great documents. They made this country the country that it is. But it doesn't take much reading of that to find we kept having to, we call them amendments because they're added to. We kept having to add things to it because human beings are not perfect. In fact, sometimes we're pretty dumb. But there's probably a whole other series of lessons to go over that. But it serves the purpose. We recognize that God's Word has given us everything we need. There's no need for any additions. That's why I say when somebody talks about another testament, or this manual, or that manual, or this creed, or this set of instructions, or my thoughts, we need to turn away from those things because they are not the Word of God. The Word of God is all that we need. One of the things we hear today is society has changed so much. The world is so different now than it was in the days of Christ. Yes, we have running water in our house. Oh, wait. There was folks that did have running water in their house back then, too. We have the internet. I'm not sure I'd brag about that, but society is so different now than it used to be. Yes, it is. But the Satan that we're fighting against is no different today than he was in the days of Abraham. God has not changed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Why? Because the word of God is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is sufficient for the work that it was given to do. Still, it can cut to the heart and show me my sin. Show me where I need to change. It can tell me exactly what I need to do in order to be pleasing to the God that created this world and gave me this word. We fight the same devil today that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, don't be friends of the world. Maybe sin wears a little different clothing. It's got subtler colors maybe from time to time. But it's still the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That still covers every single bit of it. And those things are not from the Father, they are from the world. James says, don't say we're tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no man. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What has changed about that since the days of Peter? Abraham? Adam and Eve? Go read the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Go read where they messed up. It walks straight down the path that James just told us our sins walk down. We look at something, we get lured in, our desire takes over, our lust overcomes us, and we commit sin. Just like Adam and Eve. David. Judas. Simon the sorcerer. It hasn't changed. Therefore, the remedy hasn't changed. We also need to recognize that the Word tells us we can't go beyond. We have to stay inside the bounds. The very Word, with all of that power that brought creation, that brought us redemption, says, don't go outside of this. That's another reason why it is enough. Paul said even if an angel from heaven, or even if he himself preached something other than what he'd already preached, let him be accursed. John said everyone that goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And we remember the passage in Revelation 22, anybody that adds to or takes away from will suffer the consequences. God will add to or take away from. We have to listen to the Word of God and only the Word of God. Because when man's word does not match God's word, man is the liar, not God. Let God be true, though everyone else were a liar. Jeremiah tells us that we're not able to direct our own steps. Why? We're not wise enough. I don't know about you, but I can look back at too many times in my life where I know now I made a mistake. Sometimes one of them little bitty ones that didn't amount to much, and sometimes a great big huge one that still pay the consequences of today. I suspect, to one degree or another, everyone in this audience is in the same condition. You can look back and say, I messed up. That's what Jeremiah means when he says, we can't direct our own steps. But even more so, we don't know how to be saved without the Word of God. We can't save ourselves. Because as Isaiah tells us, our ways and God's ways are not the same. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than my ways and God's thoughts than my thoughts. That's a pretty big gap. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's only one word that leads to life, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, it's not the ones who cry out, Lord, Lord, that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the only path. Anything that comes from men are false teachings. Satan comes with deception. He deceives those who are perishing. He deceives those who refuse to love the truth and be saved, Paul told the Thessalonian brother in 2 Thessalonians 2. And so, God allows them to believe what is false. And they will be condemned because they did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul spoke to the Corinthian brethren of false apostles, deceitful workmen, who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ because Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, so it shouldn't be surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds. They will be lost for all eternity because they refuse to accept the truth found in the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight, and our faith, Paul told the Roman brethren, comes from hearing the word of Christ. When we go about speaking and teaching, we need to make sure we follow the advice of the Apostle Peter and we speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I have some strange reception in my head that automatically tells me what to say. That means that when I talk to others, I talk from the Word, because only the Word will bring us salvation. Only the Word has the power of God. You know, you can talk to a lot of people in the religious world today, and as long as you just talk in generalities, they talk about the power of God and the power of His Word and how God has loved us to give us the way to go. And yes, they accept these principles and teachings that the Word is all we need, and still you start showing them where the Word tells them to do something they're not wanting to do, or tells them to stop doing something that they want to do. Well, just so your heart's right with God, just so you believe in God. Folks, you cannot believe in God if you don't believe in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what tells us who God is. And if we don't believe part of the Word, how can we say we believe any of the Word? Because it is one cohesive story from beginning to end. Yes, our heart needs to be right with God, but how do we know if our heart is right? Does it match the Word of God? By this we know Him. If we keep His commandments, whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we may know that we are in Him. How do you know that you're in God? You're keeping His word. Because the word's the only thing we need. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not hard. His commandments are not difficult. The very basis of His commandment is love God with every single fiber of your being. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It plays out in submitting wholly to His Word. By confessing our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, we acknowledge that our salvation can only come through God and His Word. That we cannot save ourselves. And when we acknowledge that before men and before God, we have confessed our belief in the Savior. We recognize that He is, as John says, the propitiation for our sins. And so we come to Him humbly. We meekly receive His Word, and we recognize that that Word says, start doing My will, and that begins with obedient baptism. When those Jews on the day of Pentecost were pricked in the heart because of what they had done, when they realized they had crucified the Savior and He was their only hope, they said, what do we do? Peter, how do we fix this? Peter said, just pray to God and ask Him. No. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we do, Peter? Repent and be baptized. Come to God on His terms and be buried with Christ. And rise up out of that burial to be a child of God, part of His family. To be adopted as sons. And then for the rest of the book of Acts and all of the epistles, they answer the question, now what? You just keep doing what God said to you. You just keep following His law. You submit yourself wholly to what He has said and do His will. And if you fail in that, John says, come to Him and ask Him to forgive. He's promised He will. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So where do you find yourself this morning? Are you willfully submitting to the Word of God? Doing what it says, how it says, when it says, why it says? Congratulations. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up and hope you, help you to continue. I want to give you strength. But if you find this morning you failed in that, you stumbled. You're not doing everything the Word says do. You're not considering the will of God in all of your decisions. I urge you to take a strong look at what God's Word says about the consequences of such action. And pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Confess your wrong. And ask God to forgive you. So that you might once again be right and whole in His sight. And if we can assist you in that, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for encouragement.